speaking and sharing, exploring the book of Acts, okay? So I want to encourage, I want to challenge you to be reading through the book of Acts. If you read one chapter a day, or if you listen to it on your Bible app driving to work, you'll get these stories and some of these things in your head. More importantly, you'll get them in your heart. But if you start reading, you'll be part of the conversation that we're having on Sunday mornings and part of the conversation we'll be having on Facebook and things like that. I'm going to read two chapters in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11. So if you want to go to Acts chapter 2, and then for communion, I'm going to jump over to John 6. So you put your finger in Acts and then the book of John. And I'm going to ask and explore a question this morning is, can you explain the Holy Spirit? So can you explain the Holy Spirit? And that will kind of morph into, should you explain the Holy Spirit, okay? And I'm going to give you the answer up front, and the answer is yes, you can, yes, you should attempt to explain the Holy Spirit. And we know if you don't want to know about the Holy Spirit, if you don't like the things of God or the Holy Spirit, maybe you just have to hold your breath and not try to explain. But we see in the book of Acts that they explain quite a bit of what goes on. So the first chapter I'm going to read here is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And I forgot my iPad Bible, so I'm going to be on my phone Bible. I feel like a 20-something. You notice whenever Stevie or Giselle or any of the millennials get up there, they just get out their phone and don't make apologies for it. You know, when you get older, you start apologizing for reading the Bible on your phone in public. So let's see here. Verse 1. And most of you will be familiar with this story, but I want to read part of it and then skip forward. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Okay, skip down to verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say." And then just the first part of 15, "These people are not drunk." Now, I'm going to highlight that in the introduction here is, "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I have to say." What is Peter wanting to explain? He's wanting to explain what just happened. The tongues look like fire, the language, the mighty rushing wind. You know, our electricity went off yesterday morning. And a huge thunderstorm rolled through, our electricity went off. What do? You want an explanation, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting an explanation when your electricity goes off or why your subdivision flooded when it hadn't flooded before. So we get on Facebook, we have a Village of Indian Trails Facebook, and it says, "My electricity went out." Somebody else posts, "CenterPoint says this." Somebody else posts, "CenterPoint says it's going to be done on at 3:30. And there's an updated post, and the minute it comes on, people start going, "Oh, I've got electricity." We want explanations. Explanations aren't bad things. And it should be obvious to us that very mysterious things like the cross, like the resurrection, like Jesus ascending into heaven, like God sending back the Holy Spirit to us on this day of Pentecost, those things need a good explanation. They need a good explanation. But we often think that an explanation will ruin the things of the Holy Spirit. But they don't. An explanation is simply the process by which we clarify something. It's the language we use to help people make sense of what has happened. During worship, something happens. You hear something. You take it to somebody and say, "I think I heard this." Somebody helps you explain it to you. That might have been the voice of God. And they talk you through it to help explain, get clarity on what's going on. I would want, if we were sitting here today and a rushing wind burst open the doors, flew open the windows, threw all of our papers off the desk, and all the lights started shaking. We could hear it like a locomotive went through the back door, rushed through. We would go, what in the world happened? We would want an explanation, right? We would go outside. Did a giant truck go by? Did the store across the street install a giant fan blowing this way? What happened? So an explanation is never a bad thing. This is when an explanation it becomes a bad thing, is when you explain away the character and nature and personality of God out of the event. When you explain it away, when you do away with hard scriptures, when you do away with difficult things to understand, when you do away with things that make you uncomfortable. So we're not talking about should you explain away the Holy Spirit, but you should clarify and help people make sense. It's helping people, what went on when this happened, and what is the meaning of this for me? What is the meaning maybe historically, but right now for me, what does this word mean? What does this activity mean? What does this feeling or this sense inside of me mean? What is it telling me? And I tell you what, if a bolt of lightning started appearing up here and landing on your heads, bolt of lightning, a tongue of fire, something like that, I would go, do we have an electrical problem? I'd get David Geyer, who's an commercial electrician. I'd have him check everything out. And sometimes, though, we start checking things out all in the physical realm. And we don't give God, we don't give the God of the heavens and the earth the right, proper place in our explanation. And so this mini languages thing, if somebody came in here and started speaking a language and say every one of us, the 30-something of us, all spoke different languages. And a single person came here and started speaking a language, and everybody in here understood that language, you'd want an explanation, wouldn't you? If we were all here and there's a parade going by, and we all and electricity or fire and a mighty wind, and we all started speaking in different languages, and there's a Tomball back to school August parade going by, they would want an explanation, right? And we have this happen here. Some are amazed. They're truly amazed. And some, so they want an explanation. But the others are like, they already have the explanation. What's the explanation? They're drunk. And a lot of times we go in our explanation of the things of the Holy Spirit, it's obvious, it's this, it's not a good thing. Instead of struggling with clarifying for ourselves and for others what we have gone through and what God is saying in those things. But I like this little thing here in this verse of some are amazed, but some are like saying they're drunk, is that Peter stands up and does what? He explains to both groups. He doesn't say, they don't get it, they think we're drunk, so that then eliminates them from my need to explain. I'll take the group that actually does like us, has some potential, he explains to everybody. And it goes back to that our God and our Savior is a generous sower. He wants explanation out there through our mouths, through his word, to people around, so people get what God is doing. Now, I know my background is a little bit of Irish, a little bit of English, a little bit of the United Kingdom type thing. And but about 4 years ago, I went on a 23andMe and got my DNA sequenced. So now I know not just England, Scotland area and and Ireland, because those were populated by a whole bunch of different groups. I know that I'm almost all predominantly Western Europe, and not only just Western Europe, but Northwestern Europe. Okay, so I have a map that has the highlight of everything that I am. So I know a lot more about my DNA. I actually know how I metabolize caffeine on my DNA sequence. I actually know that now I've read that, if you like cilantro or don't like cilantro, that's not a matter of your choice. That's a matter of your DNA. That to about 20% of the population, cilantro tastes like sucking on a dirty dish rag. So we have those things, does me knowing more about how I was made, like that explanation of how I was made, does that like make me less fascinated or more fascinated with my Creator and with humanity? More. An explanation is a good thing. It's an okay thing. We can sit and talk about the things of the Holy Spirit. And if we are then honest and we sit and talk about things of the Holy Spirit, we're going to disagree, right? We had a great time of disagreement one evening, about five of us. We all just talked around the whole thing. But it's not, this is what we do. We want to argue our point of why we're right instead of explaining towards him, all right? So if I stand here and you stand here and we argue, we're explaining our way here, looking for what God is really doing and who God really is. And that is what people want. They want a sense of that what you're saying is true and solid and valid, not just scripturally, especially those who aren't in church or who don't value scripture, but they want to know experientially, is what you're saying true? Does Jesus really change lives? Because it looks like your life is not changed. You're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, but I see that your life has very little power. You're talking about speaking in tongues, but when you use your language, your English language, you're awful to people. So it's okay for us to need to explain, to want to explain. Not need to, but we want to explain. We want to explain. In Acts 1, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." And then it goes into all the earth when he says that before. But remember, to be a witness is not to repeat what somebody else has told you. It's to repeat what you have seen, heard, and experienced personally. So what if in our conversations we started shutting up about everything that we heard a preacher say and we only started talking about what God is saying and doing within us? Do you think our language would drop, but our explanation, our clarity would go up and up and up and up? That doesn't mean that we don't listen to preachers, okay? Doesn't mean you don't read a good book called Yes, No, Maybe, So, or Daily Prayer Thoughts, all right? It doesn't mean you don't do any of those things, but those are all there to point you to one and only one, always only one. So Peter uses scripture we see here in this text. He uses scripture to explain what happened at Pentecost. You need to use scripture to explain that's what's happening spiritually within you. You need to use scripture to explain what's happening outside of you. You can use scripture to explain when you pray for something and something happens. If there's a feeling, if there's a sense, if there's a deliverance, or if there's a healing, or if there's a clarity of mind. I got prayed for once somewhere in Tennessee, and I explained it like this. It's like this young man put his hands on my head and prayed for me. We were watching a band that was just new back then called Sonic Flood. I don't know if it was in a little worship conference in Franklin, Tennessee years ago. And it felt like this kid in his prayer dropped an Alka-Seltzer in my head. Because, I mean, it literally... And it felt like my whole, from here up, began to bubble and just, and something cleared up in my mind. Something completely cleared up in my thinking. And I think it was just the Holy Spirit giving me a good cleansing. And those things that happen, but we need to find scripture that help us solidify, remember, and determine if these things are of God. And I don't mean the tit for tat. There's nowhere in Scripture that says here we should have this, or there's nowhere in Scripture that says we should have this, or because we can't meet here because of that, or we can't say this because of that. I mean the bigger story. I mean the personality, the character, the story of the Bible. So let's talk more about the big person of God, the big personality of God, the deep character of God, and less tit for tat arguing back and forth, getting real nitpicky about the nuances of everything, that whoever has the best Greek or Hebrew word sword wins the argument. And more about the story from beginning, middle to end. More about the character of God from beginning, middle to end. More about his personality of who he is and how much he loves us and how good of a God he is. Let's talk about those things when it comes and we're explaining the things of the Holy Spirit. Now here, Peter uses Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And we're not going to turn there, but... It's 800 years old, and he's using something 800 years old here, but he's quoting the scripture saying that prophecy, visions, dreams, tongues, these things are not just for a select few really awesome prophets, that they're available to every one of us. It's a new thing. So remember around Easter, we talked about beyond the veil or the veil breaking and all of the power and holiness and wonder of what's behind that veil. We don't have to try to get behind that veil anymore or into that temple that all floods out to us. This is the flooding out. So we have the veil, we have Jesus being buried, then we have the resurrection. And often as Christians, especially as evangelicals, good evangelicals, we stop at resurrection. We forget Pentecost. We forget Pentecost. There's two great things that happen. One's the resurrection. The second is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And but we've got to use Scripture. And Peter here uses Scripture for people that thought they were drunk and people who that were amazed. And I don't mean argumentative Scripture. I don't mean proving your point. Most of us, not most of us, most of everybody else that doesn't go to the journey, okay? No. Most of us, we argue something that we've been taught in the past and we stick to it. And we stick to it even though sometimes it's literally killing us. And sometimes we argue against things that make us uncomfortable, okay? So we've got to be really, really careful that we're open. I mean, they're not so open that your brain leaks out sort of thing, but you're open and you're wanting an explanation. You're asking for clarity instead of just judging it and pushing it away. And you need to be really careful about that. So in this Peter, as he's explaining, he is sharing with them the story of Jesus in his explanation. He leads them to Jesus. He leads them to repentance. And we miss that often, that every one of us in here in this room is a Pentecostal. Yeah, sorry. Sorry, Church of Christ, guys. Every one of us in here, that when you get into the family, you become a beneficiary of Pentecost. Every one of us in here is charismatic. Bummer, Baptist. Every one of us here has gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the charisma, placed in us at our disposal that we are built, designed to use to bless the body of Christ. So if we can get beyond that, then the conversation begins to change. The whole conversation begins to change. Then we're not, well, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that. I meet here with 15 to 20 pastors every month, and as you get to know them, you realize how very much at ease pastors that you've always judged their denomination as not being a certain thing, how at ease they are with something. But in their denomination, they can't have that. Even the idea, I was with here in October, November, talking about communion. And there's three of us, me and two other pastors from completely different denominations. And we said, we all said, we would love to do communion more regularly. And I said, I'm going to do communion every month. And I had felt the Lord talk to me about that. So we've been doing communion, I'm sorry, every week. We've been doing communion every week. Those two guys, they can only do it once a month. Because nobody else can touch the bread. Nobody else can touch the body. Nobody else can do anything like that. So, but it's that we're all these things that we think that we're fighting against. So we don't use Scripture to explain away. We don't use Scripture to make us safe. We don't use Scripture to keep us from being uncomfortable. We use Scripture to better describe, to better know God and the Holy Spirit. And then turn to Acts 11. Now I'm going to read this out of the Message. It's a story of Peter. And in the previous chapters, he has a vision. In the vision, he's told to eat something that's completely illegal to eat as a Jew. And he's come back now, and he's in Jerusalem, and the leaders have heard that he's eaten not only this bad food, but that he's also eaten with outsiders or people that aren't Jewish, of the Jewish faith. The news traveled fast, and in no, this is verse 1. The news traveled fast, and in no time the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it. Heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited, and ruining our good name? So Peter started from the beginning, laid it out for them step by step. Peter does what? He starts telling the story of what God has done. He doesn't use Scripture like he did at Pentecost. He starts laying out his personal story. Recently, I was in town of Joppa praying. I fell into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a huge blanket, lowered by ropes at its four corners, came down out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. Milling around on the blanket were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it. It was there, fascinated. I took it all in. If that was a Texan, they would have said, blessed, I fired up the grill. They wouldn't have cared a bit. Then I heard a voice, go to it, Peter, kill and eat. I said, oh, no, master, I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher. The voice spoke again, if God says it's okay, it's okay. This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the sky. Just then, three men showed up at the house where I was staying, sent from Sicily to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, no questions asked. So I went with them, I and six friends, to the man who had sent for me. He told us how he had seen an angel right in his own house, real as his next-door neighbor, saying, send to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life, in fact, you and everyone you care for. So I started in talking. Before I'd spoken half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us the first time. I remember Jesus' words, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God? Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down, and then as it sank in, they started praising God. It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life. Man, if that happened to me, I'd need an explanation. If I said I had a dream and it was going to totally change my religion, but I want you to think about the explanation and what it did. In Acts 11:18 in the NIV, this is what it says. When they heard this, when the people that didn't agree with him at the beginning of the story heard this, heard him explaining, they had no further explanations and praised God. In Acts chapter 2 that we just read, they're confused, they're amazed, some are saying they're drunk, and then they repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus. Our explanation is so important. And we have this thing that says, well, God will do what God wants to do, okay? God could have explained it all to everybody, but he uses us for explanation. He uses us to explain who he is, how he operates, and where he goes. We see Jesus at a table eating, and a Samaritan woman comes up with a child, and they're hungry and sick. They're actually sick. And she asked to be healed, and Jesus says no, and he gives an explanation. Remember the explanation? Not good that I give food meant for them to the little dogs. Wow! He gives an explanation. He gives an explanation. Paul gets knocked off his donkey, is blind, and God sends a man to him and gives him the explanation. It's okay and good and healthy for us to not only explain things, but for us to ask that things are explained. It's good for us to ask to explain things. I heard you say this. What do you mean by that? Do you believe this? Why do you believe this? But we're in the church setting so often in our lives where we're afraid to ask because asking means that I don't know. Asking means if I ask, then we might disagree. But if I don't ask, we can just play like we agree and skirt the issue. There are some major things that the Holy Spirit wants to do, is called to do, that we should be asking for explanation. We should, when we're reading through Acts is hard to read through. Somebody dies in Acts because they lie about their financial giving. Explain that. But it's also okay for us to go, that's as good as I can explain it. I don't know. It's okay. It's okay for us not to know the answer for everything. It's all right for us, especially when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at it, so there's scripture for explanation, but there's personal experience for explanation. This is what we don't want to do. We don't want to honor personal experience over scripture, okay? Nor do we want to take Scripture to deny personal experience? They fit together. They don't oppose. They're not meant to oppose. They're not meant. An explanation, a Scripture, a search, looking for the mystery is not meant to oppose what God wants to do in us. It actually will enhance our conversations. It actually will enhance your testimony when you begin to explain and remember the joy of your salvation and are able to go as an ambassador with a testimony, talking about certain things in certain ways. Not looking for new stories always to tell, but getting really good at telling your major God stories. Have you ever sat down and you're meeting with a few people and you find out that you're all Christians, you're all churchgoers, and what do? You talk about the latest book, the latest political thing, the latest Christian thing, the latest Christian athlete, the latest Christian something. And very often do we stop and say, what is God saying and doing to you? And when you do that, this is what you get a lot of. This is what you get a lot of. That he's telling me I need to do something more and work harder. I need to do this before I get to do this. Or he has a ministry for me, but I got to get... And there's something really broken. We should start with the things of God and what God's done in us and through us.